Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I mentioned last week that as we near the end of the liturgical calendar, the scripture readings focus on the fact that Jesus will one day return in glory. You know, with that kind of end-timey emphasis, the time seems ripe to preach fire and brimstone. And some pastors succumb to this temptation, telling their people, Jesus is coming, so you better get your act together, because judgment is coming with him. And if he finds your life wanting, you know where your eternal destiny lies. You know, sadly, the view of Jesus' return is often seen as something to be feared. And while this is true for those who don't know Jesus, the Bible is clear that for the Christian, our Savior's return is something for which we eagerly look forward to. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus speaks to his disciples about the end. And yet, his words take us actually to the beginning. He says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In contrast, as Jesus speaks to the wicked, he does not say, "Inherit the punishment prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Instead, he says, "Depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, eternal destruction, hell, was never God's intent for us. From the very beginning, from the foundation of the world itself, God's intent was that mankind would live in eternal fellowship and joy with him. And Jesus Christ was sent to make that possible. Now, I know there are people who will reject God's gift of salvation in Jesus, and his appearing at the end of all things will certainly be a terrible day for them. And knowing that should make us all the more eager to tell as many as possible about Jesus, who was sent not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, in Matthew 24 and 25, the two chapters that we've been focusing on for the past few weeks, Jesus is answering the disciples' question, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age." And so Jesus concludes by telling four stories that give a picture of what that day will be like for those who know, love, and are eagerly waiting for his return, and for those who don't. The first is the story of two servants. One understands he's been given an undeserved honor to be in the master's household and to care for the master's property. So while his generous master is gone, he remains faithful, and when the master returns, he is rewarded. The other servant sees that the master is gone for a long time, so he begins acting as if he himself is the master. He consumes what rightfully belongs to the master and mistreats those under his care, and the master returns, and the unfaithful servant pays the price for treating the master with love and contempt. The second story tells of 10 young women. Five were wise and had what they needed for the appearance of the bridegroom. The other five were not prepared. So when the bridegroom came, it was too late, and they missed out on the joy of the wedding celebration. We looked at that third story last week. Three servants were given responsibility to care for a portion of the master's wealth. Two loved and respected the master, but the third did not. And so when the master returned, he cast that man out of his household. The fourth and final story is the one that we heard this morning and may well be one of the most misinterpreted stories in the Bible. One man had this to say about that. He said, "Jesus tells the parable of the sheep and the goats as a description and prediction of the judgment of all people. This parable is possibly the most clear and straightforward in making the point that our actions determine our salvation." If that's a correct interpretation, How then are we saved? Certainly not by grace alone, through faith alone. At best, this man is saying that we're saved by a combination of faith and works, and at worst, that our works alone determine our eternal welfare. In either case, grace is tossed out of the equation. It's tossed right out the window. Rather than salvation being God's free gift to us, grace is turned into a kind of into a type of fuel that God puts in our tank so that we can do those things that make us worthy to be part of his kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. Are we to be concerned for the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, and those in prison? Of course we are. But caring for these does not somehow make us worthy of God's love. And that's often how this parable is interpreted. As Luther said, God does not need our good works. And I would add to Luther's words, and neither do we. But our neighbor does. We care for our neighbor not in order to get something from God, but because our neighbor needs our help. Period. This story does declare that a day is certainly coming when Christ will return and separate his sheep from the goats. A day when he will welcome his own into his kingdom and quite literally tell the goats to go to hell. But he doesn't say, because you did or didn't do this, here's what you get. No, Jesus is simply stating the facts. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. If you're a sheep, you do what sheep do. And if you're a goat, well, you look like a goat. And you know what? Everyone is a goat. That includes you and me. See, no one is by nature a child of God. Everyone is born cut off from God, dead in trespasses and sins. Now note that I didn't say everyone who is born is simply a Charles Manson waiting to happen. I'm not saying that if you're not a Christian, you'll only do bad things, that you can't love your kids or do kind things for your neighbor. And I'm not saying that only Christians feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, clothe the naked, or visit prisoners in prison. Actually, what I'm saying is something much more terrible and with even greater consequence. What I'm saying is that when you were born, you were spiritually blind, dead, and an enemy of God, completely cut off from him. Well, actually, I take that back. I'm not saying that. God is. You didn't come into this world as a sheep. You came in as a goat. That prayer that we prayed right after the hymn of praise included this request. Eternal God, merciful Father, you have appointed your Son as judge of the living and the dead. Enable us to wait for the day of his return with our eyes fixed on the kingdom prepared for your own from the foundation of the world. But if I'm a goat, how in the heck am I supposed to do that? How can I look forward to a kingdom that he has prepared for his own, for his sheep? A kingdom which is described as perfect and holy. I'm a goat, so what I need to do is fix my eyes on the terrible and holy one who will render judgment on my life. And then, if I do the things that a sheep does, maybe I can slip by. The only problem is, even if I do, I'm still a goat. If I'm going to be able to be eager for the kingdom prepared for the sheep, I need something else. I need to be a sheep. There was a man who was out of work and desperate for a job. He saw a help wanted sign on the door of a bank. He knew he wouldn't qualify for the job, but he was so desperate that he went in to apply anyway and was shocked when they offered him the position of comptroller of the bank. He told the interviewer, I can't do that job. I don't even know what it is. But the interviewer said, don't worry about it. We'll train you. Don't worry. So he accepted the position, came to work the next day, excited to finally be gainfully employed again. When he arrived, he was brought into a very messy office where he saw a desk covered with stacks of files. And as he looked around, he saw more files stacked in piles on the floor and some strange machines on the counters, none of which he knew how to use. And as the branch president walked out the door, he said to the man, "Oh, by the way, the federal regulators will be here in 2 days to review your books." It suddenly dawned on the man what was happening. He was the fall guy, the one they would blame when the regulators realized that things weren't right with the books. And staring at the mountains of files, strange machines, and thick binders, he sat down with his head in his hands when he heard a light knock on the door. And a young woman poked her head in the door and asked, "Hey, do you need some help?" And he immediately said, "Yes, I'm completely lost." And she smiled at him and got right to work. Together they began to tackle the files, put the machines where they belonged. The binders were all sorted and put in the right places. The computers were synchronized. For 2 very long days, they labored on the task of getting the comptroller's office back in shape. The night before the regulators were to arrive, he went home. The office looked a lot better, but he really didn't know if everything they had done was enough or not. He still had no idea what was expected, and he spent a sleepless night pondering what would happen. He wondered if the bank failed the regulator's inspection, if he would be blamed for it. Would he be put in jail? Would he be fined? What would happen in the morning? The next morning, he walked into his office with great fear and anxiety. He sat behind the now orderly desk. He surveyed all the work they had done, not knowing what would happen, and he waited for what seemed an eternity, when suddenly the intercom buzzed and the reception said that the bank regulator was there. And with his heart in his throat, he told her to show them in. Imagine his surprise when the person who walked through the door was the same young woman who had helped him for the past 2 days. And imagine his relief when he realized the work she would be judging would not be his, but her own. God has made Jesus the judge of the living and the dead, the judge of the world. And for anyone who has been washed in the waters of baptism, for anyone who has heard the sweet words of absolution declaring that all his or her sins are forgiven, the fact that Jesus will come as judge of the living and the dead is good news. Your judge is not some terrible and impersonal deity. Your judge is none other than the one who suffered terribly and died personally for you. The final judgment is not a judgment of your life, but of his sacrifice. Was it enough? Well, all the judge needs to look at are his own hands and feet to see the punishment paid for your sins. So was it enough? Yes, it was, and more. And his resurrection from the dead shouts the truth that you can fix your eyes on the kingdom and wait with eagerness, not fear. But here's the thing that still troubles us. Until that day, we often find ourselves still acting like goats. In speaking about our time this side of heaven, one man said, "We're a flock of geep." Now, it's not a misspelling. "We're a flock of geep, a hybrid of sheep-like hospitality and goat-like selfishness that sneaks out when we're uncomfortable or fearful or insecure." That sounds to me like another way of saying that we are, as Luther said, at one and the same time, sinner and saint. Yes, we're called to treat everyone the way we'd treat Jesus, but that's a really tall order for a geep. None of us treat everyone like we'd treat Jesus, especially when Christ disguises himself in the hungry, the sick, the naked, and the imprisoned. But good news is found in words that we confess time and again in this place. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The story of the sheep and the goats forces us to look honestly at how goat-like we sometimes are and how wonderful it is that Jesus sees us as sheep and sheep alone. You can look forward to the day of judgment on the last day because your goatliness was dealt with on Good Friday and on that cross where Jesus died. Jesus doesn't just see you as a sheep. He has made you a sheep. He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness and made you a sheep, His sheep. And you can keep your eyes fixed eagerly on the kingdom because He has promised you a place there from the very foundation of the world. Amen.